And I'd like to invite Jacob Beck to come up. At this time, Jacob Beck is our pastoral intern, and he's going to tell us a little bit about the Passover Seder that we have coming up. And in conjunction with that Passover Seder will be our communion that we do on Good Friday. So, Jacob, I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to just, you can tell us a bit about that. So let's bow our heads. Father, I just pray for Jacob as he brings this message this morning that you go before him, make his path straight, open our hearts to hear what you want us to hear. Precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, before I address the Passover Seder, like Marlon said, I have to address another day. Yesterday was April Fool's Day, and I was working on my sermon last night. It was about probably 6 o'clock at night, and I was just getting done, and I printed out my notes, and I noticed that there wasn't any paper in the printer, and I pulled open the paper drawer, and I jumped a little, and there was a fake snake in the paper drawer. We're not quite sure who it was, though we have our suspicions that it might be Angie. So she got a few of us in the office. We had a really, we had a few laughs over the fake snake. But like Marlon said, in 2 weeks on April the 14th, we're going to be having a Passover Seder. And we're actually going to walk through the last 24 hours of Jesus. Now, I have an old wooden hammer and a giant cracker, which is a piece of matzah. And these two relate because we're going to walk from the time when Jesus broke bread with his disciples to the cross and his burial. So I would love to ask you to come out. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to get to taste some of the morsels that they would have had. We're going to eat some horseradish, yum, for those who like horseradish, and for those who don't. But we're going to also eat apples and honey mixture together that's really delicious. And then we're going to walk through the garden, and we're going to go ultimately to the cross. And that is at 7 o'clock. So we'd love to see you out here at 7 o'clock to experience the Passover Seder with us and also walk through the last days, the last 24 hours of Christ. Okay, so I'd love to welcome you to Timberline again. I know we've had a couple welcomes to Timberline this morning, but I'm really glad to be bringing this message this morning. Halfway through the week, Marlon said, "We got a funeral. Can you please preach?" And I went, "Yeah, I'd love to preach," because I love to preach. So I'm really excited to bring this message that God has laid on my heart. We're going to continue today in our series 276, the number of times the word mercy shows up in the King James Bible. And every week we've been giving a fun fact, but this week we're not going to call it a fun fact. It's just a 276 fact of the day. On June 4th, 2016, 276 small dogs were rescued from a home in New Jersey. Now, why anybody needs 276 dogs, I don't know. But they apparently went up for adoption shortly after that. And I'm sure by now all those dogs, little dogs, they were like little chihuahuas and stuff, are all adopted by now. Have mercy. That's a crazy amount of dogs. Today, our series, we're going to talk about mercy means being an agent of mercy in the world. And we're going to talk about what it means to be that agent of mercy. Now, when I was growing up, here's my sister and I. We're pretty young in that picture. She was probably 16 or 17 in that picture. And it's about when our story happened today. Ever since I was little, I have loved my sister quite dearly, and I am a lovey and affectionate person, and I would come over and hug her, and she'd be like, "Ew, get away, ew, younger brother, yuck." And so I would seek to have a wonderful relationship with her and love on her and just hug her, and she's just not very touchy-feely, huggy. So growing up, she'd always push me away, and I always wanted that relationship. But as she got older and she got into high school, she was, like I said, about 16 or 17 in this picture. One night, our parents went away for the weekend. And she said, "Jake, let's go out and get some ice cream. You know, we haven't had a great relationship growing up. I mean, we fought a little, but, you know, we were pretty civil." But she said, "Why don't we go out and get some ice cream, and we'll just have a good time." So I said, "Sure, you know, where are we going? Dairy Queen, great." So we all hopped in her. We hopped in her car, and we started driving, and we went down to Dairy Queen. I got my large twist cone that I always get, and she got her Oreo Blizzard that she always got. And we're about to leave, and I said, "Hey, do you want to stay here and eat, or do you want to hop in the car?" And she said, "Why don't we hop in the car? We'll get home faster that way." So I'm eating my ice cream cone, and she's eating her Blizzard while she's driving. Don't recommend that, by the way. And as she's driving, we come up to a red light and she hits the brakes. And when she does, her blizzard dumps back on herself, all over her brand new varsity jacket and all over her car. And she said, this has ruined me for being and lovey and caring anymore. Now, obviously, since then, we've had a lot of laughs about that circumstance. But that was the night I remember as the defining factor in our relationship. She was merciful to me and, well, took my request of wanting to have a relationship with her. And ever since, we've been best friends. But what does it mean to be an agent of mercy in the world? Maybe it means being like Batman. Some of you might think of Iron Man or Superman. Or for those of you who have little children, Agent Perry the Platypus. Okay, anyways. Agent of Mercy, get it. Ha ha ha. Anyways, maybe you think of these sorts of people when you think of an agent of mercy. But I have to say that all of these people, though they save the day, they come in and they're merciful to people and they pick them up and save them. At the end of the day, Perry goes back to the yard with Phineas and Ferb and goes back off duty. And maybe Batman goes back to the Batcave. And every one of the superheroes that we know, or these men, or platypuses, platypi, whatever, all of them go back and abandon us again. But the man we're going to talk about today was a man with a lot of power, like these men. But at the same time, he was gentle and he was caring. And while he was merciful to many people, he wasn't afraid to rebuke people in their sin. If you haven't figured it out, today we're going to talk about a carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus. Now, this is a picture of the Nazareth village in Israel, a recreation of a village that would have been like Nazareth. And there you can see a carpenter. I was there. I was in that little building. That was pretty neat to see them working with the tools just like Jesus would have. But around the time of our story where we're going to pick up today, Jesus left his tools and trade behind. He decided that it was time for him. The Father called him to start his ministry. And so he went out and he started doing miracles. And he did amazing things, tons of things. He was healing people of their illnesses, casting out demons. And when you heal one or two people and you cast out a few demons, people start to take notice to those sorts of things. People would in our society too. And so people started wondering who this Jesus man was and why he had the authority he had. So in our story today, we're going to talk about a Pharisee named Simon. And that's where we're going to pick up our story today. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, we have to take a little step back before we get to our story today and realize what happened here. The Pharisee wanted to get to know Jesus, not just because he wanted to have a dinner with him. He wanted to know more about what he was teaching and who he was. And so he asked him into his house, which was customary when you wanted to greet somebody and get to know them. And he would have reclined at the table. Now, their tables didn't sit like this, like ours do. They would have been down really low towards the ground, and you would have laid down with your arm on the table, and you would have eaten at the table with your feet laying back behind you. Now, everybody would have gathered around the table, and Jesus was probably towards the head of the table because Simon invited him. And around the outside, the poor of the community could come, and they could stand and watch the meal. They couldn't eat anything, but they could stand and watch and listen to what the rabbis were talking about. And so that's the context of our story today. That's where our story begins. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. This is what that alabaster flask would have looked like. I looked up a couple different models. I've seen one in person in Israel. They're little tiny flasks like this. This is an Egyptian one, but most of them are about that size, and they would have contained the perfume or ointment. And the woman brought that flask and came to Jesus. Now, a woman of the city in that day was a prostitute. That's the term that they used. a woman of the city. If we look back at the text, a woman of the city who was a sinner. So when she heard that Jesus was there, she decided that, who else can I go to? I'll go to Jesus and beg for mercy at his feet. See, the repentance we have should be done in humility. Say that again. Repentance should be done in humility, just like this woman did. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You see, at that time, it was considered unholy to touch anybody who was a sinner, especially a prostitute. And anyone who was righteous would have known what sort of woman this was. Everyone in the town knew. So if Jesus knew, really was a prophet, he would have known, according to the Pharisee. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, anytime Jesus says somebody's name and then says, I have a story to tell you. I have something to tell you. I have something to say to you. He's about to teach you a very valuable lesson that you need to pay attention to. And that person, this time, Simon the Pharisee, was going to learn something, whether he liked it or not. And he said, and he answered, say it, teacher. He wanted to know what Jesus was going to say. And he said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, before we move on, I want you to have a look at this picture. This is a denarii. This is what Jesus is talking about. And a denarii was about this big, and it was about a day's wages, approximately. And so 500 denarii was a large sum of money, over a year's wages. Whereas 50 denarii was less expensive, but still a very good sum of money, at least a couple months' work. And a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon the Pharisee answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Well, of course the one who had the larger debt would be more grateful because more had been forgiven. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Well, of course he judged rightly. Only a fool could not realize that the man with the larger sum would be more grateful than the man who had been forgiven the lesser sum. Point two, Jesus corrects all people in love. And what we're about to see in the following text is Jesus putting this into action. And then turning towards the woman, he said, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now it was customary in those days that you would, when you come into a house, you would take off your sandals. That would have looked something like this. I got these in Israel. And you would take them off and the owner of the house would wash your feet or have somebody wash your feet. When you go to Israel, it's very dusty and the streets are quite dirty. Even when I was there, you'd pull up your pants at night to take off your socks and there'd be a ring of dirt around the top of your socks. And you just felt dry and dusty and you just needed to be clean. So it was customary that they would wash your feet when you came into the house. I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now you got to imagine, like I said, he's reclining, but how close did she have to be to his feet to wet them with her tears? Almost, you had to be at least that close to her feet. And the hair in those days, especially the hair of women, was considered something sacred. It was special. Hair that was let down was and not covered was considered a sign of intimacy that usually only happen between a husband and a wife. So she was coming before Jesus and letting down her hair and saying, I want an intimate relationship with you. And then Jesus continues and says, you gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. In those days, a kiss on the cheek was the greeting that everyone did. It was a holy greeting. It was the basis for when you greeted somebody. But this Pharisee didn't even go to the basis. But this woman, on the other hand, didn't stop kissing his feet. Now, I want you to think about this. That's a road in Israel. And one of the towns that we visited, the rubbles are still to be excavated. But those streets were filthy and dirty and dusty. And who knows what Jesus had walked in that day. And she humbled herself to a point where she would even kiss the feet that had walked through who knows what. And finally, he said, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. In the days of Jesus, they would have had olive presses like this, and they would have started with that, and then they would have pressed them further. But olive oil was so common, you could press the olives 3 or 4 times, that anybody could afford olive oil. And it was very common to use the olive oil as medicine and as a soothing agent. So this Pharisee should have at least anointed his head with oil, at least given him the basic comforts. But this sinful woman came before him with a flask, an alabaster flask. Now, it probably didn't look like this, as you know. You saw the pictures. But it was most likely probably myrrh or frankincense. And if you want to come up afterwards, you're welcome to smell these two different incenses if you want to sort of experience what that smell would have been like when she was anointing him at his feet. Simon the Pharisee didn't understand. Simon the Pharisee didn't even give the basics of what he was supposed to give culturally, but she gave everything she had. And then he said to Simon, even further, the levels of rebuke keep going. He said, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he has forgiven little, loves little. Point number 3, forgiveness reflects the mercy that we have been given. See, as we continue on in the text, we're going to transition our focus from Simon the Pharisee to the sinful woman. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? You see, in this day, the only person who could forgive sins was God. And it had to happen through a sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. That's it. Culturally. They didn't understand that Jesus was the Son of the Father. And that he had the authority to forgive those sins. And this is where our story gets amazing. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wow, not only did he forgive her sins, he lifted her up, restored her, and said, go in peace, your faith has saved you from your sins. Today, we've had a tale of two sinners. Often when this sermon is preached, you only hear about the sinful woman and all the bad things that she had done, but Jesus forgave her. But we have another sinner, Simon the Pharisee. He was a man who thought he was righteous. She knew the sins. The sinful woman knew the sins that she had committed. But Simon thought he was righteous. The sinful woman came humbly in repentance before Jesus, where the Pharisee criticized Jesus for even associating with sinful people. The sinful woman gave all that she could to show her repentance. And Simon didn't even give Jesus the basics of hospitality that were so common in that culture. It was almost rude of him. You see, the sinful woman had faith in Jesus. But Simon the Pharisee doubted Jesus. Point number four. Mercy can only come through a faith in Jesus Christ. Even though it seems like Jesus spent most of the time rebuking Simon, he showed mercy to both of these sinners. To the sinful woman, he said, "Wow, your faith, the actions you've done have shown that you have faith in me and you're forgiven." And to Simon, he taught him a lesson about his own self-righteousness. But he showed mercy to both and love to both and showed them that they needed a savior. You may say, "That's a great story, Jacob. That's wonderful. Jesus is great, isn't he? But how can I be an agent of mercy in my world today?" And I'd like to say I'm glad you asked. Point number one in your notes. Now, if you haven't been following along, pull out your notes, because now we have some blanks in the notes that you can fill in. We should live repentant lives filled with humility. That's what this woman did, right? She went out and got an alabaster flask of ointment that would have cost tons of money. We know from a later story in the Gospels that Mary Magdalene went and got a flask of pure nard, which would have been of about a year's wages, which is crazy. So ointments and perfumes during that time would have been extremely costly. And she poured it out at Jesus' feet and as an offering. She intimately came before him and wet his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair, humbling herself before him. And that's what we should do, friends. We need to live repentant lives filled with humility, because if we're going to be an agent of mercy, we need to start with realizing the mercy we've been given ourselves. I love this scripture from James chapter 4, 8 to 10, and it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning, and your joy be turned to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." That's exactly what he did with this sinful woman. He took her in her lowly state at his feet and said, "Wow, you've humbled yourself and you are genuinely repentant. Your faith has saved you." And he lifted her up and restored her to right relationship with him. I love this quote from Chip Ingram. And it says, "I know for me, going back to a person I badmouthed or lied to is absolutely humiliating. But isn't it interesting that humiliating has the same root word as humility? Part of humility is taking responsibility for my sin and asking for forgiveness, even when it doesn't feel good. God wants to heal and restore your relationships, but it's not easy." Do you think it was easy for that woman? The woman of the city, with her reputation, to get up the guts to go into a Pharisee's house. Now, it couldn't have just been a normal person's house. It was a Pharisee, where she knew as soon as she walked in, she would have been noticed and judged. Do you think it was easy for her to humble herself at the feet of Jesus and kiss his feet? No, it wasn't easy. It's not easy for us either. But to be truly merciful, we need to be humbled first. Point number two, we need to correct people in love. Jesus in this story was all about love. That's what he did. He never slandered any of them. He never called them names. He never did anything that would have been inappropriate. But instead, he came alongside of them and rebuked them in love and walked with them. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, it says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." That's what correcting people in love looks like. And our next point goes along with it. We must forgive and ask for forgiveness from others. While we don't have the authority that Jesus had to say, "Your sins are forgiven," we do have people who sin against us. We have people who do things that we wish they wouldn't have done. And some of you have experienced things, and people have done things to you that are unspeakable, things that should never be done to a person. And while it's extremely difficult to forgive that person, we need to look at the model of Christ and say, "You know, I know they don't deserve it. And I know it's hard, and it's almost impossible for me to forgive them of this thing they've done. But I have a wonderful Savior who loves me and has forgiven me." Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 4 says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and in the day, and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." We need to forgive just like God has forgiven us. I love C.S. Lewis. Ever since I was little, I've loved him. And this quote really spoke to me while I was preparing for the sermon. "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven you. God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Those things that we've done, those lies we've told, that gossip, that gluttony, or that murder, or that theft, those things, even just a little white lie, separates us from God. And it's inexcusable to him that we have done them. And we deserve condemnation away from the presence of God, but God has given us mercy through Jesus on the cross. And the mercy we show others as an agent of mercy should reflect our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The mercy we show others should reflect our faith in Christ. If you look a little earlier in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 6, you'll see starting in verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." I've taken a quote from Pastor John Piper that I think ends our sermon pretty well. "If we have no zeal for the glory of God, our mercy must be superficial, man-centered, human improvement with no eternal significance. And if our zeal for the glory of God is not reveling in his mercy, then our so-called zeal, in spite of all its protests, is out of touch with God and hypocritical." You see, there are two ends of the spectrum here. We can be passionate and we can be bold and overly excited about the glory of God, which is great, but without mercy, it's nothing. And on the other end of the spectrum, we can be so caught up in our own mercy that we've received that we don't have a passion for God and what he's done. And that is why we need to be agents of mercy in the world today. So as we close, I want you to remember that all of us, everyone in this room, can be agents of mercy, even in our lowly, sinful state. God sent his son Jesus and nailed him to a cross so that we can be with him forever in eternity. And that's amazing news because of our relationship with Christ, we've been given abundant mercy. And so we should give mercy to those around us. Folks, that's what it means to be an agent of mercy in the world today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly, repentant, broken. God, we come before you as that sinful woman, knowing our sin. God, I pray that you would forgive us. God, if there's anyone here who is righteous in themselves and has been convicted of that too and in judging other people and not having a deep faith in Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would bring them to conviction as well. Lord, help us to be agents of mercy in the world. We thank you that Jesus went to that cross for us. In just a couple weeks, we're going to celebrate that. Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice in our place. Lord, we thank you that you lift us up out of our sin and call us sons of God. God, I pray that you would be over us. Help us to be agents of mercy. Help us to remember that sacrifice you've given us. Lord, help us to pour out that mercy on other people, even when it's difficult, even when it doesn't feel like we should. God, because you've given us so much mercy, mercy that we don't even deserve, we need to give it. We don't have a choice. We need to give mercy to other people. And Lord, please help us to learn to love you more and more every day. Lord, again, we thank you for the cross and Jesus, our Savior. It is in his mighty and powerful name we pray. Amen. If any of you are like me, I'm feeling a little convicted after that sermon. And maybe some of you feel like the sinful woman and you're like, wow, I just need to talk to somebody or I just need to pray. You can catch one of us elders or me. I'll be up here for a little while getting my stuff together. And I'd love to pray with you. Or maybe you are that Pharisee. You're that self-righteous person, Lord. And you just need to talk. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to grab coffee with you sometime this week too. So as we close, I'd love for you all to stand with me. I'm going to close with the benediction. But before I end with the benediction, we are usually going out the left door just for exiting traffic safety. We don't really need to know that the second service, but if you come to the first service, it's important to know that. If you'll bow your heads with me, I'll close with the benediction. Our God is merciful. He reaches down to the fallen. He binds up the broken. He changes the heart of the wicked. He loves the forgotten. Then he lifts us and calls us to take our place in his kingdom, to walk its roads with him, to learn his ways and to know his voice, to experience true joy and lasting peace. Lord, we are thankful that you are merciful. And because of that mercy you've given us, we are blessed. And Lord, help us to bless our world through your mercy. Lord, it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Have a blessed week. You're all dismissed.